This morning, I thought it very fitting for us to look at the subject, especially this month, the subject of love. And this is kind of a notice toward husbands that you only got a few more days, so make sure you get that planned out, what you're going to do. All right, but let's take a look at our scriptures here, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 6. So our scripture reading this morning came from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Plain and some of the words of Christ here. And I'll give you my main point is right here in the title, love that depends on faith. And so when we go to the scriptures and we see the things that Jesus commanded about love, these are things that require faith, and a faith to a very specific intent and direction. And it's no weak faith at all. We're going to add a little bit more to that as we go along. But we want to look at the subject of love that depends on faith. I think everybody in here has lived with somebody, been around somebody, worked with somebody who's been difficult or even annoying. And how do you love that person? Well, the Bible gives us the basis and the power and the ability to love those individuals who are difficult for us to love. And in this message, with the things that we take from what Jesus teaches us, we can love more than just love our neighbor, but to love our enemies as well. So we're going to study that. We're going to look at that. We're going to take that from Luke chapter 6, and we'll do an exposition of that in a moment. But before we do, I ask that you pray with me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your guidance and your wisdom now in the reading of your word. Help us, Father, to rightly understand, to rightly handle the scriptures. Father, help us to carry these things with us constantly, to be meditating upon them and thinking about them throughout the week and praying over the things that we read and study from your word. Father, we ask your blessings again upon us now. Help us to gain from the words of Christ. Help us to live by every word that is spoken. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to take some observations from Luke chapter 6. I'll try to keep my observations under 7. This morning I have 8. So I know that's a lot, but I think you'll be okay. If you have your bulletin with you, you can get them out and do a little fill in the blank there if you want and make observations. Or you can ignore me and read the text and fill those in for yourself. You can do either one. But as long as you're reading and you're in God's Word, that's what we want. Observations from Luke chapter 6, 27 to 28. Let's read that. So here you have again Christ, and he's just given a set of beatitudes that are present here in the Sermon on the Plain. And then he gives a set of woes that come right after it. And then we come to Luke chapter 6, and we look at verse 27. And this is what we read. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Well, who are my enemies? "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who love you, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." I think about the commands of God and the difficulty of them. You know, this is at the top of the list. The most difficult thing to do is to love those who are your enemy. And you have a description here, and Christ tells us who our enemy would be. I've heard some individuals say, "Well, I don't have any enemies." And you may not have any right now that you're mindful of. And that's good for you. But also listen to Christ when he says elsewhere, "Woe to him of whom all men speak well of." So you're going to have times of difficulty and persecution. And Paul told Timothy that those who seek to live a devoted and a godly life will be persecuted. So we take these things to mind and to heart. What makes the Christian faith unique? What gives it such power? Why is it that we can love in such a way? What is behind this and the ability to do what we're reading right here, to love my enemy? And it really comes down to your faith and what you believe and what you're hearing here from Christ. We want to think about that a little bit further. Again, here's the observations in the text. Jesus taught his followers to love their enemies by raising one's love to meet one's faith. All right, I'm going to explain that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit further. But I really don't think that you can truly love your enemy without first having faith in the Son of God and loving him for who he is. And I'll explain that a little bit further. And you might already have the thoughts in your head. But the second thing, another observation is Christ revealed that your enemies are those who hate you, who curse you, who abuse you, who strike you, and who take from you. Those are your enemies. That's the description that you read about in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's there in the Sermon on the Plain. When he says love your enemies, he clearly defines it right after that. These are the ones who are hating and cursing and abusing and striking you, taking advantage of you. What do you do about that? What I think most of us want to respond is no, don't take, don't do that, be quiet. We want to defend ourselves, and we're not acting the way we should be acting. We're not responding in love, and we're not responding the way in which Christ would tell us to respond. And that takes faith. It takes a faith that God is the one who will settle these things, that he will handle and address my enemies. And that's not in a place for me. And that's a very difficult thing for us. As we listen to Christ to hear these things, we want to take things in our own hands. We want to settle them for ourselves instead of relying upon our Creator, upon our Heavenly Father. Another thing we see here is to love an enemy is to do good to them. The very definition of what does it mean to love my enemy? Well, I think the most loving thing to do to them is to do something hurtful back to them so they'll learn their lesson. No, and that's not what he's taught here. He teaches that the response here when someone does evil to you is that you respond in goodness and in blessing back to them. And you might be thinking, well, what good's going to come from that? What good ever in the course of human history has come from responding in such a weak way? Well, it's not weak. It's a point of strength, actually. And you know, anybody could, I guess, do this, and even despite their faith in God, and love their enemy. And then things, I would not expect them to go the way that they will if we rely upon God's providence and His grace and on His justice and Him settling things in the right way. Our response needs to be love. Loving enemies includes not asking back what another takes from you. And that appears to be a part of the context here. If someone asks from you, I think the ESV translation there says if someone begs of you. And I don't think that's the best translation there. The Greek word there is ask or even demand from you. And as they're demanding it, you don't ask for it back. You give it to them. Or as we read in the text and what we read also in the Sermon on the Mount, if they ask for your coat, give them your shirt as well. If they ask for your cloak, give them your tunic. And don't ask for it back. Another thing that stands out here is that when we think about the world, we see here that Christ makes a great point to us. He says the sinners even love their neighbor. They love those who have this sense of living in reciprocity, and you give me and I'll give it back to you. And Christ challenges his followers not to love as sinners. Or as we read about Matthew 6, not to even love as the tax collector does, who love one another. But he says this, but to love by doing good and receiving grace. He says the sinners do the same thing. What credit is that to you? And the ESV says, what benefit is that to you? And the Greek word there is literally charis, which means grace. What grace is that to you? And I like the word grace there because it emphasizes that when we love our enemies and we love in a different way, God gives us grace. He gives us a reward. The benefit there comes from our Creator when we do this. The credit comes from our Creator. The treasure is there in heaven. And we need to see that, and we need to recognize it, and we need to lean upon Him. And this command here, I just, personally, if it wasn't for my faith, there's no way I would keep the command to love my enemy. If it wasn't for Christ telling me to love my enemy. Now I trust in Him, and I believe in Him. Now I want to love my enemy. Even if I don't fully understand how that's going to work out, I trust God to handle it. I trust Him to bless me. And I put my faith in Him. And if anybody else were to be telling me this, if I was growing up, my parents just told me to love my enemy, I probably still wouldn't be doing it. But the fact that it is the Son of God who told me to do it, that it has come from God Himself, I need to hear this. And I can't do this unless I had faith and trust in Christ and in my Heavenly Father. So that benefit, that credit, that grace of loving one's enemies, he says, will be great for the sons of God. Or it could be translated, the children of God. And how are you a child of God? Because you love in the way in which God loves. The children of God imitate their Father, who is kind to the ungrateful, to the unthankful, is what we read about there, and the evil. And that stands out to me. You ever done a good thing for somebody and you expected just one thing? A thank you, and you didn't get that. How did you feel about it? I don't like it, you know, and I haven't liked it. And I remember, and I've had a number of people come up to the church building, ask for help. And when I help them, many times they won't say thank you. They won't say anything. I'll try to have a Bible study or meet with them at another time or call them back, and I get no response. Now, what am I supposed to do about that? I'm supposed to harden myself up. Sometimes I feel like I want to. I feel like I want to tell everybody, no, go away. But I'm not going to do that. I have this constant reminder from Christ in the Scriptures that I need to love my neighbor and to love my enemy, even if I don't even know which one they are yet. I need to love. Why? Because I'm imitating my Heavenly Father, who loves everybody, who gives life to everybody, who blesses everybody, who gives grace to all throughout their life and the benefits and the blessings that they have. So I need to imitate Him. What we read there in Matthew chapter 6 in our reading said there that we want to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, the word perfect there is probably not the best word for our understanding of the word perfect. It's the idea of being complete. I want to be complete like my Heavenly Father is complete. And my Father, in His loving kindness to all of humanity, in which He's created in His likeness, does good. I want to imitate Him as well. Another thing we saw here in Luke, in my translations, both the ESV and I think New King James, says that we are to have mercy as our Heavenly Father shows mercy. That's how we are to behave. As I look at the Greek word, I would usually translate this word as compassion. It's a very interesting word, splagnizo. So I like saying it, and I remember it. I remember this word for compassion. I remember reading about it in Philippians chapter 2 and seeing the word there too. But it always stands out to me. So when I see this word, I'm hearing here, you need to be compassionate. You need to be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful and compassionate. And there's no way for me to do that unless I trust Christ. Unless I believe in my Heavenly Father, these difficult commands that we have in the Bible, to do these things that are very sacrificial, it takes a state of mind. It takes a state of heart that is fully committed. So how can anyone obey the command to love one's enemy unless they have faith that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, what do we see in the world today? We see people say, let's get together, let's love one another. They have other ideas apart from God that we see out in the world, these ethical standards that they come up with. And for some, and in many ways, it comes down to reciprocity. I'll let you live and you let me live. I'll help you live and you help me live. And anybody can do that. And some have pointed out that this has been a common philosophy throughout different religions and philosophies throughout all of history. It has. But where have you ever read of someone saying and commanding that we love our enemies? And what expectation would come from that? What good can come from that? We're going to discover that and think about that a little bit further. We're going to look at the example of Christ this morning, and then we're going to listen to, again, what the Apostle Paul has to say on this matter as well before we finish. But what would happen if Jesus' only message was this command? What if this was the only command, His only new command, when He came into the world was to love His enemies? Would His whole mission and His whole message be worth it? Yes, because this command changes everything. It changes the heart of a Christian. We take a different perspective on things. We live in a different way. We don't love the way that the world loves. We love the way that our Heavenly Father and the way that Christ loves. And it takes faith. It takes a trust that my Creator will work things out and I don't need to do anything. I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to take vengeance. I don't need to do those things. It's all from my Creator. I believe in Him, and He'll handle it. He'll do it. Again, as I noted earlier, and as Jesus noted there in the passage, sinners practice this moral of reciprocity, that is, cooperating with others. But it's not enough for us. It's not enough for Christians to merely love our neighbor. We've been called to more than this. Christ calls us followers to do something that changes the world. Because what Jesus did was He loved His enemies. You remember that in Romans 5 and verse 18? It says there, that Christ, God, loves us while we were yet enemies. Christ loved us and He thus died for us. And what good came from that? Well, it changed the world and it changes us in every way. We want to make sure that we keep this command. And I think there's ways in which we take loving your enemy and we want to set it aside. Well, this can't include the guy who just cut me off in traffic. You know, it can't include that person. It can't include my spouse in my own house. Do you know what she said to me? No. I can make excuses all day. I can justify myself. But the very effect of our faith and our trust and wanting to see, you want to see God work in your life? Love your enemies. Then you'll see the work of God and you'll see His providence. You'll see His grace. You may also see His justice and vengeance. And you'll stand in awe of Him. This command is so important. And it does change the world. I want us to think a little bit further of what Peter brought out about this. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about the example of Jesus Christ. And he goes through and he talks about being in submission under the government and servants submitting to their masters. And he goes on to make application and he comes to this point. He says, for what credit? Notice the word credit there. As we've been reading before. What credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? So, usually, if you get beaten, you want to run away, you want to avoid it, you want to fight back. And in here, he says, if you're beaten for it, and you take it with endurance, with patience, what good comes from that? The example is in Christ. He says, but when you do good and suffer, and if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It's commendable. God will reward you. He will care for you. He will take care of you. And he says, for this, you are called. You are called to do this, to love your enemies. You are called to do this, to turn the other cheek, to give your shirt when your coat is taking. You are called to do this, to endure. For this you are called because why? Because Christ also suffered for us. Leaving us an example. He left us a pattern to follow. That I will do the same. Because Christ also suffered for us. He suffered for us. He left that example. And we can think of already, we think about what He has done upon the cross. He has loved His enemies. And He says that you should follow His steps. Let's expound on that. Verses 22 to 24. Peter says, who committed no sin. Christ committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Quoting from Isaiah 53. Who, when He was reviled, when someone reviled Him, when someone cursed Jesus, when they spit upon Him and they mocked Him, Jesus didn't mock them back. He didn't condemn them. He didn't even judge them. He didn't say anything back to them. But when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. I want you to notice that. But committed Himself. Christ entrusted Himself to who? To God. And while He's enduring this injustice and suffering, what is He doing? He's leaving it to God, who judges righteously, to handle it. That's what the example that Christ gave us. The example of Christ's life and His suffering was to love our enemies. It says, and He who bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. It changes everything. We see the example of Christ. We also imitate what He did. We love our enemies. We follow after His pattern of sacrifice. Now here He is, and He died for us. He suffered on that tree. And that makes a change in us, that we die to sins and live for righteousness. And then Peter says here, by whose stripes you were healed. Yes, we were healed. It changed us. Changes the way that we behave, the way that we act, the way that we love. Within our household, within our family, within the church. I hear about churches being torn apart, people saying very wicked things to one another. What a shame that is, people would speak to that to one another in such a way. And I encourage you this morning to take the words of Christ to heart, and that you commit to following this sacrificial example. You know, we might, growing up, think about those in our family who made sacrifices, who did things for us. And we recognize the things that they did for us, the sacrifices they made, the things that they lost for our own benefit, to our own, maybe as we think about our parents and other loved ones, those examples stand out to us. And the example of Christ should also stand out to us. That love should continue to motivate us to live in a different way. On the other hand, I think some are saying, what about the justice of God? There's a lot of wicked things that are going on today. Look at the way that employers treat their employees. Well, that was the context of 1 Peter. Look at the way in which the government often treats the people under them. Yes, they do. How are we to respond to that? Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21, we have this example. We have the words of the Apostle Paul here. This is how we love our enemy, because we trust that God will handle it. God is my avenger. He knows whether that person will repent because I show love back to them, that they'll see the kindness of God, and God also knows whether they are just hard-hearted and that they are wicked and that they're going to do other things. He will handle it, and I need to trust Him. I need to trust Him. And this command from Christ to love our enemies and this message of love is very hard, and it takes a very specific type of faith. God, this person is doing me wrong. I'm going to love them. I'm going to leave this in your hands. Can you do that? All right, so Paul says here in Romans 12, 17 and 21, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. To what wrath? To God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it to the God. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's a quotation from Proverbs 25. Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, what stands out to me as I was studying through this is how much this message from Christ and this command comes out in the teachings of the apostles. We see it in the words of Peter. We see it in the words of Paul. And it makes all the difference. This is a defining commandment and instruction from our Lord that defines us as Christians in the church. We want to make sure that we do it. So how do many believers respond to hate? How do we usually respond to hate? Or slander, we often want to defend ourselves. Or cursing. Or to someone even striking us. How do we respond? We know what Christ says. And it takes a genuine and honest faith, a very deep and strong faith, the trust in our Creator and in Christ to respond in the way that Jesus tells us to love our enemy. And I know a lot of people might think, you know, why would God allow us to endure such persecution? Why would we go through these things and suffer? And we look at the providence of God and His grace, and we know ultimately we're blessed with eternal life. We look forward to that. There should be nothing that should be discouraging to us, but we're constantly reminded by Christ that our reward is coming from our God. I want you to consider this. Our concluding passage here from the Sermon on the Plain is a reminder from Christ and a part of His Beatitudes there. Luke 6, 22 to 23, Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you. Blessed are you when men hate you. And when they exclude you, you've ever been excluded. And when they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. We endure what Christ has endured. We follow His example. We look at the example of others in the past who've been faithful, who endured for their faith, and we imitate them. I encourage you this morning, as we think about the subject of love this month, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Do good to them. Bless those who revile you. Listen to Christ. I encourage you this morning, as we're thinking about the faith that it takes to love our enemy, we need the faith to love our enemy. It comes from the same faith that we're willing to take up our cross daily, to endure suffering, to follow after Christ to be saved. Jesus said for us to be saved, we have to lose ourselves. Are you willing to do that? You can lose yourself this morning. You can turn away from your sins. You can confess your faith. You can repent, be baptized, and raised from baptism with all of your sins washed away. You can start a new life this morning. We encourage you to do so. You need prayers. You need encouragement. You can come forward and sit on the front pew. We encourage you to come now. Let's sing together.